Our Father in heaven, as we continue our look into the law of God, this law that we know is most holy and most good and drives sinners to Christ, we pray that in this day we would be driven to Christ, that we would find ourselves repenting, that we would find ourselves fleeing to the cross for redemption and for further sanctification. We pray for your help upon the word today, especially to our children as we begin to consider the fifth commandment together. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We'll read three portions of the scriptures. The first is, because we continue to consider from the Ten Commandments, we will read again from Exodus chapter 20. Remember, these are not the words of Moses. These are the words of God. These are words that are that were given to Moses by God, not words of Moses recording God's thoughts. Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 1, and God spoke all these words, saying, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. From Exodus chapter 20, we go into the New Testament, first to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read verses 1 through 9. This is Paul writing to Timothy and telling him of a great apostasy that will come into the church in the last days. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. And then from 2 Timothy, we turn to Hebrews chapter 12, We'll begin at verse 3. Consider him that endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And here ends the reading of God's word, especially from 1 Timothy, a verse that in our lifetime may be illegal for ministers of the gospel to read. We're considering the fifth commandment. Our catechism asks the question, what is required in the fifth commandment? And the answer they give is the fifth commandment requires the preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. So remember, we've talked about how the law of God is divided in two sections. 1 through 4 deals with our love towards God. How do we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength? We look to the first table of the law to understand how we love God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then how do we love our neighbor as ourselves? We look at commandments 5 through 10 to see how it is that God would have us to love our neighbor as ourselves. The law divided into two parts, both founded in love, both directed towards God, but one directed towards God in love and one directed towards neighbor in love out of a love based on our love for God. So today we begin that second table looking at the fifth commandment. Begin with asking a question. How many of you here are in authority over someone, whether home or at work or at school, somewhere? Just, you can give hands, okay? How many of you have someone else that is over you as an authority? Okay? We see that from the show of hands that we see in the room, that much of life is a life lived where we are either in authority or we are under authority, or depending on our sphere of life, those can be reversed. There's times when I am a man of authority, and there's a time when I am a man under authority. And the fifth commandment speaks to that authority. And the way that the fifth commandment speaks to authority is that God uses the most basic of human relationships where authority is shown. The fifth commandment, which is honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God is giving to you. The most basic human relationship where there are superiors and inferiors is in the relationship between parents and children. Now, over the next several weeks, we are going to talk about some of those relationships in which the church finds herself. And in those relationships, we know that there are various ways in which this authority and is demonstrated. So the most basic, the relationship between a parent or parents and their children, that's the most basic authority structure in our society. And then we also have some other areas where authority is seen, and we will look at those as well. We will look at the relationship between husbands and wives. We'll look at the relationship between employers and employees. We'll look at the relationship between the state and her citizens. And we will look at the relationship between the church leadership and a congregation. Each of these are ways that leadership is demonstrated and authority is demonstrated in the life of the church. So we begin today by talking about the duties that parents have towards their children and the duties that children have towards their parents. So we begin with the very basic, simple responsibilities that children have for their parents. We are all in the relationship where we have responsibilities towards our parents, whether you are 5 years old or whether you are 85 years old. We have responsibilities towards our parents that continue in this life. So those of you that are the younger of our children, those of you that are still living at home and living under the authority of your parents in your house, this is a good time for you to really think about what pleases God in the way that you honor your parents. So we're going to talk about some things that children owe to their parents according to the Bible. Now, the first thing that is owed to their parents as a way to show honor is that respect is owed to parents as children. Children, you have to, according to the Bible, give your parents respect. You have to respect them. Hebrews 12 talked about the discipline that God gives to his children. And he says, anyone that's a child of God is going to be under the discipline of God. And it presents it as a good thing. It says it's not something that is necessarily easy or something that will be liked at the time, but it's evidence that you are a child if you are under the discipline of God. And here in Hebrews 12, the author said that all children in the flesh were disciplined by their fathers and they respected them. That's right there in Hebrews 12. Children who are disciplined by their parents respect them. And that's a duty that's owed to parents in the scriptures. So when you speak to your parents, children, and when you speak about your parents, it should be for the sake of honor. It should be that you speak to your parents in a respectful way, and you should speak about your parents in a respectful way as well. Proverbs 31 says that the godly woman's children rise up and call her blessed. That is showing respect with your words towards your mother. And it's not something to be taken lightly that the word of God in the law says, honor your father and your mother. It doesn't say honor your father. It says honor your father and your mother, both together as parental authorities. And children need to speak with respect. But it also means that when you speak to other people about your parents, you should speak in a respectful way about them so that they're honored as well. Not everyone needs to know the great faults of your parents. And I don't just say that to my own children. I say that to all of you as people with parents. Not everyone needs to know the great faults of your parents. The Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. And it's our job, out of love and showing them respect, that we don't bring ill thought upon their name, that we don't speak about them in a way that is dishonoring or disrespectful to others. I can think of the famous son of a very famous evangelical couple from the last generation, a couple that affected the lives of so many for the Reformed community. And as their son grew and became an adult, He spent most of his adult life writing against his parents, writing against their faith, and writing against things that went on in their home, and writing against character traits. That's not what we do to respect our parents. We need to be respectful as we speak about our parents to others as well, because it honors God. Honoring parents honors God. We also, children, need you to think about your parents in honoring ways. So we've talked about how when you speak respectfully, you speak to them respectfully, and you speak to others about them respectfully. But in your heart and in your mind, you should respect them as well. Because the way that we think about people and the way that we feel about people is going to affect the way that we treat them and speak about them. So if secretly in your heart you don't respect your parents, that's going to come out. Jesus says, out of the mouth comes what is in the heart. So we need to respect them even in our attitude as well. Now, the second way that children are to show honor to their parents is through obedience. Colossians 2:20 says that parents are to be obeyed in all things. Now, all things is quite big. It's quite heavy. I would qualify that, and I believe the Word of God would qualify that as well. All things that are lawful. All things that are according to the Scriptures, all things that are biblical, we are to obey our parents in, and you should obey your parents in as well. Your parents are not allowed to ask you to sin. The Bible does not allow you to obey your parents in that circumstance. But as long as they're not asking you to sin, if they're asking you to do something, as children, it is your job to obey them, because that's what the Bible says. We can think about Jesus and the way that he obeyed his parents. And sometimes, I know, at least in my home, I'm sure that sometimes my children think they're under a great burden having the parents that they do. But think about the Lord Jesus as a child. We don't know much about Jesus as a child, but when he was your age, when he was a little guy going to school and learning a trade and all the things that little guys did in that time, remember that Jesus' parents were sinners and Jesus wasn't. He had to submit to sinful parents as a non-sinful person. And he did. He obeyed perfectly all that his mom and dad asked of him that was lawful. Remember, there's the one story where Jesus is in the temple or in the synagogue, and he's there and he's talking with the theologians and he's amazing them with all of his knowledge. And his mom and dad are looking all over the place for him. They can't find him. And when they find him, Mary is all upset, like moms are. You know, have you ever been lost in a supermarket? I remember in this summer when I was studying at the seminary, Lydia and I hosted all of our seminary students at the seminary, and I was looking around and I noticed that one of my youngest children, my youngest son, was missing amongst all of these people, and I couldn't find him, and I was panicking, and I was angry, sinfully angry at my child because he disobeyed. We are to, and you as children are to obey your parents in all things that's lawful, because it's your parents have your good in mind. They love you. And when they ask you to do something and when they're asking you to be obedient, it's because they love you that they're asking such things of you. Now, for older teens and for even young adults, we can think about the counsel that parents give. How appropriate is it to heed the counsel of parents? Sometimes parents will say, you know, I don't want you to hang out with this young man or hang out with this young girl. Or they'll say, I don't want you to be at that specific location at that specific time at night. Or they'll have other advice like, I want you to consider this as a college and consider maybe that this should be where you go because of this certain gift set that you have. Or have you considered this young lady in the church? These are things that parents tell children that are older children, and we need to realize that God works through that. Those are the normal means that God will often work through the counsel of parents. And there's a sense in which older children, teens, and even young adults need to hear that counsel and heed that counsel when appropriate. Most likely your parents will prove to be the will of God for your life in a number of areas. That may sound hard if you're a teen, if you're a young person, to think that when your parents speak, that may be the will of God speaking into your life. But it's true. It's true, and we are to heed the counsel of our parents and then confirm that counsel with other adults in your life that you trust. The third way that children are to honor parents is that they are to care for their parents when they are old. Thomas Watson said, parents brought up children when they were young, and children ought to nourish parents when they are old. The young storks, by an instinct of nature, bring food to the old ones when by reason of age they cannot fly. Even Jesus on the cross, suffering the most agony that any person would ever suffer in their lives, was busy keeping the fifth commandment. He made provisions for his mother to be cared for. Presumably Joseph is dead. He's not there to care for Mary anymore. And Jesus, while on the cross, says to John, disciple, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. He was caring for his mother and putting her in the hands of a believer who would care for her even after his death. This is a great duty that we have to parents. A great duty that we don't often think about in our individualistic American culture. That the duty towards parents is something that continues throughout our whole lives. We honor our parents, even after they're dead, by the way that we speak about them and the way that we honor their lives. The duties of honor do not cease when you become 18 years old. If any child or young person here has had that thought. When I am 18, I am so out of here. You may physically be able to go, but the responsibilities before God do not go away, because we are called to honor our parents. Why should children honor their parents? We've talked about a few different ways that it should happen, but why? Well, first off, it's commanded by God. And if God commands something, that should always drive our obedience. The Bible says we are to be careful to observe all that He has commanded. And if we say we love Christ, then the way that we honor our parents should reflect that love that we have for Christ. If somebody says they love Jesus, that they're a Christian, that they're converted, and consistently shows disrespect for parents, it should be questioned whether that person is converted. It should be questioned whether that person is a Christian. Because the Bible says we will obey in all things. Secondly, our parents deserve honor and care and love. Because our parents give us care and love. Working in psych for 10 years before I became a pastor, I had opportunity to hear from many teens about their situations at home. And some of the situations at home were so heinous and so repulsive that I wouldn't even want to share them with you. But know that even those children, if those children that I would counsel, as they could not think of anything of value in their whole young life, I would always point them to the fact that they are alive. If there's nothing that you can honor your parents for, you're alive. And that deserves something. That deserves the honor that the Bible calls all people everywhere to observe as they honor their parents. Thirdly, it pleases God when you honor your parents. Colossians 3:20. God is pleased when children obey. Now, I'm not saying, and this needs to be the big red light, I'm not saying, children, that you are saved by obedience. You cannot be made right with God by being obedient to your parents. You cannot be made right with God by obedience at all. Because every sin that we have deserves death. We believe God's word. We trust in Jesus. That's how we're saved. And then we live lives that bring God honor. And one of the ways but to bring God honor, especially as a young child, is by obeying your parents, by honoring your parents. Fourthly, honoring our parents is the preschool where we learn to obey God. As someone who became a Christian at the age of 17, and I know a number of you have similar stories, there are so many times where I reflect on my life as a child and I wish that things would have been different, because I know that learning to obey God would not have been through the same trials and tribulations. So children, if you want to grow up and be someone who loves God and honors God and brings God glory through your life, honoring your parents, obeying your parents, is the way to begin that. It's the school in which you learn to obey God. One of the professors at Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary, Dr. Miller, teaches missions. He used to be a missionary in Uganda. And he said that when he speaks to young people, high school kids, and tells them all these great missionary stories that missionaries tell, he'll end with a question and answer time. And he said, in every group, somebody asks the question, how do I become a missionary? And he always answers it the same question. He says, obey your parents in every request. Because that's what a missionary has to do. You see, when we learn to obey our parents, we are honestly learning to obey God from an early age. And that is to be remembered. Now, parents of young children and teens, I don't want you to drive out of here today and look in the rearview mirror and say, Pastor really told you. Because you have duties too. Parents have duties to their children. And see, what happens often is that there is this big problem that happens in the church where parents will say, you know, even though my children do not always honor me, that doesn't mean that I can't live this way. You see, often parents will look at their children and they will use this line. Okay, you know it already. Do as I say, not as I do. We're in trouble. If that's part of your parenting philosophy, you're in trouble. Because children do as we do and say as we say. When the Bible tells children to honor their parents, the reverse is also true. Parents are to live in an honorable way in front of their children. How should we raise our children? How should we expect them to behave? How should we expect them to act as adults? We live honorable lives. When we say, children, you must honor me because the Bible says you must honor me, children are respectfully able to remind their parents in a godly way that the Bible calls us to be honorable. How do we do that? The first thing is that we must bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We can think of biblical examples. We can think of the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. And who does the Apostle Paul give credit for all earthly credit towards Timothy's conversion? Mom and grandma. Women who lived honorably before Timothy. So honorably that he could be a young minister of the gospel. So young that people looked on him and despised his youth. He's too young to be a pastor. He was trained well by women. Honorable women. Or we can think of St. Augustine. St. Augustine was a pervert before he was St. Augustine. He was a pervert. He lived a life that could be a modern Hollywood movie, pre-conversion. He was a womanizer. He was rebellious. And he had this dear mother, Monica, praying and praying and praying and praying, living honorably before her son. And she saw his conversion, and she saw him go on to be the greatest Christian thinker probably for the next 1,200 years. Because she was an honorable woman. We must raise our children to fear and love God. And parents, if you are not raising your children, if you're not doing the duties of raising your children unto the glory of God by being faithful in worship and faithful in praying with them and faithful in family worship and faithful in teaching them the scriptures and faithfully teaching them to love the Psalms and sing the Psalms and giving them the sign and seal of the covenant and having them around the people of God. All of these things we are called to do. And if we are not doing our duties as parents, how can you expect your children to honor you if you are not living honorably towards them? It is their duty to live in a way that brings you honor. Yes, it's there. It's in the command. We see it. But the reverse is true. We are called to be honorable. We must raise our children to love and to fear Jesus. We must be parents worth honoring. If you want your children to honor you, in the second place, you must use your biblical authority in an honorable way. In a biblical way. Parents are instructed to not provoke their children to anger because it's discouraging to them. So when we parent, we're to parent in such a way that doesn't enrage our children. And then when they get enraged, we say, well, you're not honoring me. You ticked them off. We must discipline and use our authority in a biblical way. We are to teach our children by kindness. We are to not spoil our children. You know what the word spoiled means, right? Rotten. My kids are spoiled, I know. Okay. Why do you want rotten children? There's a biblical model for discipline and for authority and for raising your children unto the glory of God. And I'm not going to give you the lists of what you should and shouldn't do, but there are principles in Scripture which are to be drawn out. And I want you to think that even as we look at biblical principles, one of the ways that occurs time and time again in Scripture is to use spanking. And even that we have to do in an honorable way. I know spanking isn't popular in Southern California, but the Bible says that we are to spank our children. But if we are to do everything, if we're to use our authority in a biblical way, that means even our spankings have parameters. Parameters of love, parameters of kindness, parameters of not provoking our children. It's not to be something that is done in a rage. It should be done with tears. If parents here spank their children and feel as though they are being vindicated because they spanked, then you're doing it sinfully. We should spank our children in such a way that it brings us pain as we think about our own disobedience, as we think about our own ways of not being honorable to God in the way that we live, we are to do it even lovingly. I remember in seminary talking about this class called The Minister and His Family, and we were talking about spanking, and one of the students asked Dr. Beakey if all children need to be spanked. You know, here the Bible says to spank our children. Do all children need to be spanked? And I thought that Dr. Beakey's answer was excellent. He said, no, not all children need to be spanked, but usually the parents of children that are saying their children don't need to be spanked, they're not the ones. You know, the parents say, well, my children doesn't need to be spanked. Okay. We have a duty that God requires of us, and it's using our authority in a biblical way. Thirdly, we are to provide for our children's needs and for their education. 2 Corinthians 12:14 says, children do not lay up for their parents, but parents for their children. It's not the job of the children to raise the parents. It's the job of the parents to raise the children. We have a duty to train our children into the people that they are intended to be. And this starts very young, doesn't it? It starts with things like table manners and things that seem like they're never going to end, the conversations that are had. But in all of those ways, we are to be training our children, instructing our children, raising them up to be the men and women of God that God desires them to be. And as we do that, that includes all sorts of things. It includes things like character traits, and it includes things like manners and how we act in public, and it includes things like education and what our expectations are for education. Because all of these things are included as we send our children out into the world. You don't want to be like, well, there they go. They've got great manners, but they can't read. You want them to be well-rounded, and it's what the Scriptures call us to do. A number of months ago, my family and I were in Barnes & Noble. We frequent Barnes & Noble. And I was reading a history of Scotland, a secular history of Scotland, and I flipped to the index and I found the section on Presbyterians, and I went and I started reading the secular idea about Presbyterianism in Scotland. And it went on pages and pages about the tyranny of the Presbyterians and the Covenanters and how they're the oppressive mindset of the Covenanters and they're closed-minded and all this thing. And then right at the end, there's a paragraph where the person says, but they were the ones that first taught Scotland to read. Yep. Yeah. You know, here, even as the secular history is trying to bash Presbyterian history, they have to acknowledge that without the Presbyterians, the Scots would not have been able to read. And that's true in England with the Puritans. It's true in Geneva with the Swiss Reformed. It's true in Germany with the Lutherans. The Christian faith is the reason our culture is so educated. And it's a duty given to parents. The original Westminster Directory for Public Worship instructs that all parents teach their children to read so they can read the Bible and sing the Psalms. It's our job to see that our children have an education. The Psalms say that children are a heritage of the Lord. Blessed is the man that has a quiverful. I'm starting to think five is a quiverful. And friends, the illustration or the imagery used is that your children are arrows that you are to be shooting out into the world for the sake of the kingdom. And by being an honorable parent and doing your duties of being an honorable parent, you are sharpening those arrows. You are preparing your children for the battle in the kingdom so that they can go out and be useful for the kingdom. That's what we're called to do as parents. That is being an honorable parent. As we say to our children, you are to honor me. What's behind that is this type of parenting. Not this as in I do it. This as in this is what the Bible says and I'm trying to conform my life to it as well. Honorable. Fifth, we are to act lovingly towards our children. We're called not to provoke them to wrath because they get discouraged. The world's discouraging enough, isn't it? You get out and you work 40 plus hours a week and you're just doing the ordinary things of life. And discouragement can easily set in. Your children don't need that at a young age. They don't need to be discouraged. And how do we act towards them so that they're not discouraged? Well, we can meditate on 1 Corinthians 13. What does love look like? What are the duties, the actions behind love? And we act that way towards our children. Sixthly, do not require anything of your children that will hinder their spiritual growth, that will be wrong to their conscience, that will cause them to sin, or that they will be unable to perform. You don't expect things of your children that they're not able to do. On Saturdays, we prepare for the Sabbath. We all clean the house together. There is only so high on the walls that children can reach. And when I ask them to dust, the expectation ends at where they can reach. I don't expect them to... You've seen the living room in the manse, right? These big ceilings. If there's a cobweb hanging there, I don't say, it's your job, I told you to dust. We don't put expectations on our children that they can't reach. It's called being age appropriate. And at the same time, we don't cause them to sin. We don't hinder their consciences. If your children have tender consciences, let their consciences be tender. You don't want them to be seared. Do not require anything that will be wrong to them. And seventhly, lastly, pray for your children. Diligently pray for your children. If you don't have children yet, pray for your children. Psalm 78 was looked at in our Wednesday night prayer meeting, and it begins with the psalmist saying, I want to teach you to not be hard-hearted like your fathers, and I want the children's children to hear this. Four generations. That should be the scope of our prayers. Pray for your children. Pray for their children. Pray for their children. Pray for their children. Friends, we are at war. And the kingdom of God needs warriors. And we are to pray for our children and pray for their spouse, pray for their future spouse. Fathers with young daughters, pray for your future, the future son-in-laws that will come your way. Young fathers of young men, pray for your future wife, your child's future wife. Pray that God will keep her pure. Pray that God will protect her. Pray that God will raise her up in a godly way. Because we are in a battle. a battle that requires obedience. Obedience to God as our commander. And that needs to be learned from a young age. So children, honor your parents. Live in such a way that you bring God glory by the way that you act and behave. And parents, live honorably before your children. Live in such a way that they can look up to you and say, "That is my dad. That is my mom. I want to be like them." Even as teens. What does the fifth commandment require? It requires preserving the honor, performing the duties that belong to everyone in their several places in relationships as superiors, as inferiors, and as equals. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that we would raise our children in a godly way and that we would see a generation raised up unto the glory of God for the sake of the kingdom. Lord, teach children to live in such a way that they obey, and teach parents to live in a way that honors you. Amen.